I'm excited to be able to preach here tonight. We've had many Sunday nights that I have not preached, so it's good to be back, able to even bring you messages. And one of the things that I am trying to do here during our Sunday nights, and we'll do this even into the new year, is to take on Sunday nights and to introduce us to the prophets. I happen to think it's been negligent. We have missed a lot because we just have not known what the prophets stand for, what their message was. And so I'm going to be taking a prophet on a Sunday night. And tonight we come to the prophet Hosea. And so if you have your Bibles open there, Hosea chapter 14 is where I want you to be. And in Hosea chapter 14, notice in verse number 1, the Bible says, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God. For thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord, saying to him, Take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more. To the work of our hands, ye are our gods. For in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. Notice verse number 4. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. Let's just pause for a moment. That word freely is very interesting in the Hebrew. It's a word that means voluntarily. It's a word that was always connected to the offerings, as it was required. If you're going to give, if you're going to offer, it has to be voluntary. And that also applies to God. But what does that mean? That means that it's of his own free will that God chooses to love. Says, I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from me. You know, God's love, we might even say, is just, it's crazy and insane. It just doesn't make sense. It was Ralph Waldo Emerson, the famous American writer, that once observed that the entire world loves a lover. If that's the case, there's perhaps no other book in the Bible that we ought to focus more on with the love of God than the book of Hosea. And so tonight I'm introducing this love story, Hosea, a love that will not let me go. Let's pray. Father, I pray tonight that you'd be with us and help us to understand a little bit more about this prophet and what he went through. Amazing story is a story that can help us tonight. I pray that you'd be with each and every one of us. And Lord, may we hear the message loud and clear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, in some ways, the story of Hosea differs little from some very sad stories that are around us. Oftentimes, in our communities, in our world that we live in, there are broken vows, there are broken marriages, broken lives. And that's really sad when you stop and think about it. But, you know, in many ways, the story of Hosea is quite unique. From a literary standpoint, from a message standpoint, it is a story that is almost too hard to believe, almost unbelievable. And yet I believe it took place. It was a real story. It really happened. And it's sad, as I said, that we have ignored this book. And I can tell you that there are many preachers who will skip over parts of the Bible. Now, not to pat myself on the back, but that's not me. I think I can join the Apostle Paul, who said one time to a group that he loved very dearly, the Ephesians, he said, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. If you've been here for any amount of time, you know that I preach from every book, every doctrine. I don't skip. I don't skip any topic. I hit every sin. I hit it eventually. And I do it very systematically. If you've been here for any amount of time, you know that is the case. And I have literally even tracked to make sure that every book of the Bible has been covered, including the book of Hosea. Now, what is this book about? In a nutshell, two quick statements. First of all, God chose the story of a broken-hearted prophet to mirror his own broken heart. He chose this story to mirror his brokenness, to mirror the fact that he is disappointed. But secondly, God chose the story of Hosea's love to mirror his love, a love that will not let us go. So how does this story begin? It begins with a prophet who is, coincidentally, in the city of Samaria. Not the region of Samaria, but the city. The city was actually the capital of the north. And it was a capital city, a one, where here's this man, Hosea, and he seems out of place. probably about 20, 30 years before the fall of the Northern Kingdom. And he's there, and God asks him to preach a message to a really hard-headed people, a group of people that just are not listening, not paying attention. And the story actually begins when Hosea, a young preacher, is led by God to woo and to win a young woman by the name of Gomer. By the way, not Pile, but just Gomer. That was her name. In Hebrew, the name actually is beautiful. It means to complete. This should have been the best day of his life. I mean, getting married and getting married to a woman, probably beautiful, but also a woman that ought to complete him and ought to be the fulfillment. And we notice that this marriage was made in heaven. That, by the way, gives us a lot of problems when we consider the fact that God planned this, God wanted this to take place. We notice, and I'll explain why, but in chapter number 1, in verse number 2, the Bible says the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, and here's where it begins. And the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. Take and marry a wife of whoredoms. There's multiple opinions. One opinion says this is just an allegory. It's just a symbolic story. Now, I disagree with that because I happen to believe this story was real. After all, if it's going to mirror God and what took place, nothing better than a real broken marriage. And so it's a real story. This marriage was real. Gomer's real and Hosea's real. And she was really unfaithful. She was a wife of whoredoms. Now, I happen to believe that this was real, but then there's other questions that come up. Because if this is real, then when did the unfaithfulness take place? Again, there's no consensus. There are some who say it took place before. There are others who say it took place after the marriage began. Now, I happen to believe it was both before and after. Again, because if it's going to mirror Israel, Israel was unfaithful even before they became a nation. Even before the nation of Israel had their start, they were already messing up. They were already unfaithful. But now there's another question, and that is this, because the story is basically about him marrying, but then also buying her back. And that brings up the question, is this one wife? Or perhaps does he ditch Gomer and marry another woman? Is there two wives in the story? I happen to believe there's just one. Again, if we are going to understand this, I believe the best way to understand it is this is a perfect replica of God and the situation. God is the faithful one. Israel is unfaithful, and yet he loves Israel with a love that will not let her go. Now, can you believe it? That here's this man, and he's required to go find a woman that, you know, if there were any parents out there, this would not be the choice that you would make for your children. It would not be the choice you would make for your grandchildren. And yet God requires Hosea to marry someone who is going to break his heart. Why in the world is that the case? Well, let me ask you another question. Real question we really ought to ask is this: why would God choose to love any of us? Why does God love us? Why? The book of Hosea actually reveals our sin. And not just simply our sin on the surface, but our sin all the way into the depths of our heart. You see, even the best of us are, and I'm going to use the word because I'm going to illustrate this here in a second, we are idolatrous. We are idols. Idolatry is something that each and every one of us, we commit very regularly. I want you to take your Bible and turn to Hosea chapter 2, and I'm going to point out just with one verse how this is even well illustrated within the story. Because there's this marriage, and a marriage that is not based upon faithfulness. Hosea is faithful, but Gomer's not. But notice in Hosea 2, we are already looking forward, actually to a future day. By this time here, God is using the prophet to say, now listen, we're going to go through some broken times, but one day here, I'm looking forward to the time when I'm going to get you back and I'm going to have you with me and we're going to have a faithful relationship. Notice what he says, though. It's very interesting. Hosea 2 and verse 16, and it shall be at that day, in the end, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and thou shalt call me no more Bailey. Now, these sound really funny, don't they? These are actually interesting because these are words with great meaning. Ishi is the common word for man, or in this case here, husband. God says, now listen, you're going to call me husband. Thou shalt no more call me. And notice the word Bailey is a variation of the god Baal. What's he saying? He's saying, and by the way, it was the one that was worshipped in Jezreel. That comes into prominence here in a little bit. He's saying that, listen, you're calling me by a false god name. They were calling him, they should have called him God, but they were mixing it up, and they were actually calling God Baal. God says there's going to come a day when that's not going to be the case. By the way, to illustrate this true story, I heard about a man, a husband, who on his 10th wedding anniversary, he turned to his wife, Jenny. Now listen to this. Turned to his wife, Jenny, and he said, "I love you, Julie." They say, what's wrong with that? Well, as it happened, for years this man had been carrying on a mental affair with a college girlfriend by the name of Julie. And so when he turned to his wife, Jenny, and he said, "I love you, Julie," she said, "Why did you call me Julie?" And it was something that just simply slipped out, because for years and years and years behind the scenes, in his mind, in his heart, he had been carrying on a mental affair. He had been lusting after this woman. And so because of that, all of a sudden, it just slipped out. That became a very bad night for that man, as all of a sudden, he not only had to explain, but he had to confess a great sin. And that was very difficult to overcome. As tragic as that may be, how much more offensive when you just simply change this illustration to us looking at God and calling him a false god. You see, idolatry is serious. And let me just say here tonight that idolatry is the most commonly committed sin, I happen to believe, then and today. When God, for instance, gave Israel the Ten Commandments, you know the Ten Commandments. What is the very first commandment? You have to understand in the Jewish mindset that they always led with the trunk of principles. In their teaching, they always led to the one that everything branched out from. So when you start with the first commandment, what is the very first commandment? God said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." You can understand then in the Jewish teaching that every other commandment is an offshoot of idolatry. Every other commandment that is broken is an offshoot of idolatry. The great commandment that you recall Jesus said is this: to love the Lord thy God with what? With all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. What is idolatry? It is giving place, it is even replacing God with anything else. It is allowing anything or anyone to take the place reserved for God. Technically, every sin is idolatrous. Every sin that we commit includes idolatry. Now, by the way, you don't have to have some metal idol. You don't have to have a golden calf to have idolatry. You can, for instance, be in church. You can be listening to the preaching. You can be listening to the singing. You can sing the songs. You can quote scriptures. You can memorize scriptures. You can do all of the things. You can include yourself in all sorts of spiritual activities. And yet, if you do not love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, that, my friend, is idolatry. You say, "Pastor, come on, ease up on us. Nobody's perfect, I know." That is why, technically speaking, we really should be repenting thousands of times a day. Because how many times, just like the songwriter said, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." Now, how many times are we unfaithful? And how many times does our mind drift, even tonight, while we're preaching? How many times have you had, even when you're reading your Bible or you're praying, all of a sudden you have drifted off into what is really your love? It's no different. See, when he uses an illustration here of a woman who is physically unfaithful to her husband, he is really saying, now listen, can I just simply really point out to you the fact that everybody is that way. A nation is that way. Believers are that way. Before we start judging Gomer too hard and before we start throwing her away, we need to realize that Gomer is just like us. At this time, Gomer represented the nation of Israel. This marriage, this story is taking place, as I said, I believe, about 20 to 30 years before the final day of the Northern Kingdom. It's taking place with literally, this is like a last shot. This is a last warning. And God pulls out from the depths of illustrations. He is desperate to try and communicate exactly how he feels. In his mind, it is no different than Israel. Sort of like the guy that should be saying, I love you, Jenny. Instead, he says, I love you, Julie. He mixes up the mental affair one. We do the same thing. Now, back to our story. I believe that this is real. I believe it's a real prophet. I believe a good man, a righteous man. Hosea was told to marry somebody who was most unfaithful already in her heart, in her life. And we don't know exactly how this plays out. We can imagine that as the marriage takes place, maybe there are some good first dates. Maybe initially here might, you know, be at least a honeymoon time. We don't know. But we do know that it's not long before all of a sudden children come. And it's interesting, the children of Hosea and Gomer are illustrations. Because every one of them, they illustrate something in the mix. This thing, God is trying to reveal his heart. What do the children reveal? Well, first of all, notice the three children. The first one is a boy. The first child is a son by the name of Jezreel. Now, Jezreel, the word itself means God scatters. And by the way, there's a couple of things with this. God is basically letting them know by the birth of this son that God is going to scatter them. The captivity is right around the corner. But you also realize that the city called Jezreel was very important. It was an idolatrous city. In fact, it was there that they sort of had prominent here the idolatry, the worship of Baal. But that was a city that was sort of like a second, a summer vacation place for Ahab and Jezebel. You might even recall that it was there in that city that Ahab coveted after the vineyard of Naboth, and Jezebel hired some false witnesses to do in Naboth. And it was there that a righteous man lost his life. Now, Jezreel was also the place, interestingly, where fittingly, Jezebel met her end. That's the place where Jezebel was thrown out the window and where the blood was splattered on the ground. So when he says Jezreel, now you got to understand that to the Jews, when they're hearing this word is conjuring up here some bad memories. They're conjuring up here the worst of the judgments of their sins. It would be almost like, by the way, if today, if a Jew would name their child, and I know you can't even imagine this, but if a Jewish person today would name their child Auschwitz or Dachau or one of the concentration camps, one of the places where they carried them away into the Holocaust and Jews were literally killed under Hitler's regime. Now, imagine a Jew naming their child something like this. That's exactly what happens when the very first son that is born is a son that is meaning all of these bad things. You see, it's really ugly what goes on in our heart. And sometimes God has to be desperate in order to reveal. Now, there's not only a son, but secondly, they have another child, a daughter by the name of Lo Ruhamah, a name which means no pity. Basically, God said, first of all, I'm going to scatter you. And I'm going to, by the way, remind you about a lot of bad memories in your past. But then I want to let you know that there's going to be no pity. But don't think that you're going to be able to cry your way out of this. Don't think for a second that when I judge you that all of a sudden that you can cry and I'm all of a sudden going to just simply change my mind. There's no pity. Friend, when God determines judgment, judgment happens. When it's going to happen, there's nothing to change here, the direction. And so he says, Lo Ruhamah, but then notice that there's, and this obviously has to take place over years, but there's another child, a third child, a son that is born, a son by the name of Lo Ammi. Now, it's obvious by the naming of the son means not my son, that there's something amiss. Perhaps we might even suggest that this is not even Hosea's son, that this might be a son that is born out of an affair. It might be that by this time she's already left the marriage, the faithful vows, the faithfulness to her husband, and she's met another. Now, it's at this point here that I believe that Gomer leaves the home, and she leaves not only her husband, but she also leaves behind her children. She's tired of being held back. And by the way, that is the outcome eventually here of idolatry. Eventually, idolatry has you. If you give yourself to another God, eventually it's going to be to the point. And I see this happen time and time again, where folks that may have grown up in church, folks that used to be faithful members, all of a sudden they drift, and it's not long before they're gone. Somebody or something's got their heart. Well, Gomer left. The prophet's wife left him. The prophet's wife has gone. And it's at this point here that we believe that, as described in the book of Hosea, that she's now out with her many lovers, her many flings. A picture, by the way, of idolatrous Israel. Adulterous Israel, unfaithful to God. Thankfully, by the way, the story doesn't end there. Chapter number 3 is the shortest chapter in the book, only 5 verses. And then time passes, years pass, and as Gomer leaves Hosea, at first she's happy. By the way, this is the way it is oftentimes. You know, you can live out in sin, and you can enjoy the pleasures of sin, but only for a season. And as she goes out there, and she has all this fun, but all of a sudden she begins trading one relationship for another relationship. Finally, she's with a man who doesn't love her at all, just uses her. And all of a sudden, she is in a state. In fact, there's difference of opinion. Some believe by this time here that she's actually sold into slavery. Others believe that she's a slave to a bad relationship. Probably not even married, just living together. And here we find that at this time here, that Hosea is told, love her again. Love her again. Why is that? The truth is that God still loves Israel. And we read the most amazing verses in the book, Hosea 3 and verse number 1. Then said the Lord unto me, go yet love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver. By the way, that's interesting. 15 pieces of silver was basically it was the half price of a slave. In other words, you have lost your value. You're not even on the clearance rack. I mean, you have lost so much value, so much wealth. And yet, he says, I bought her for that. And a whole half homer of barley. Then I said, verse number 3 unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. Hosea prophetically is meant to illustrate that there will come a day in our future where God will once again turn to Israel. Don't think those who want to say God's done with Israel or the church replaced Israel, that's not true. Israel is still on God's mind. And why? He promised. And he promised to love them freely with a love that would never end, with a love that is so crazy, so insanely faithful, and yet so powerful. Notice in verse number 4, for the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, without a prince, without a sacrifice, without an image, without an ephod, without teraphim. Afterward, verse number 5, shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. That is the second coming of Christ. And when he comes, then that nation will once again be that faithful bride, be that faithful one. God says, listen, I'm not going to give them up. I'm not going to let them go completely. And I'll pay the price, even if it's a half price. I'll still buy them back. I'll still love them because I said I would. You know, the bottom line, again, I understand that this prophetically, it's about Israel. But it also becomes about us. Because the bottom line is that is the love of God. God loves like that. God loves like that. I can't comprehend it. You can't comprehend it. If you're here tonight, you and I, we need to realize that no matter what we have done, He is still wanting to forgive if we will confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This story is not just simply for Israel, but it's for every one of us here tonight. Let's have our heads bowed.